If you have your Bibles, flip over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see, we're going to look at the story. I get claustrophobia with these kind of friends up here. We're going to see where the fall of man came, the result of that, and how that affects us today. If you look back in chapter 2, you'll see that Adam, after he named all the animals, there just wasn't one good. You know, I love this story, and I love to hear pastors teach on this, because, you know, you can really make this story good. Because, you know, when you see the animals go by, And you see them, and you look at this thing, and it's crawling along on its belly, and it's slimy. What else would you name it but a slug? Really? But anyway, Adam there's nothing suited for him until God put him asleep. And when he woke up, wow. Wow. He found somebody that he liked. Okay, life was good. And God even said it was good. So then we're going to go and we're going to look at chapter 3. And it says, now the serpent, better get my glasses out here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And I want to stop right there and I want to pray. Because we're going to think about what choices went through Adam's mind after he saw what Eve did. Let's pray. Father, as we were singing, we asked that the Spirit would flow. And that it would flow with power. And so we ask that your Spirit would come with power and speak to our hearts. Let us hear from you. Let us hear about your love. Let us hear about your goodness. Let us hear about your plan. For you've revealed it in your word. And so let us see. We pray these things that Jesus may be glorified through us. Amen. All right. Now back to my question. What do you think went through Adam's mind? Here, he had lived in the garden with all these creatures, and they weren't really good for him. And then Eve came along, and wow, life came to the garden for him. And he knew the rule. That if he ate of that fruit, he would die. What went through his mind? What do you think? Well, could he have thought, you know, if I don't eat of that fruit, she might be wiser than me. And I don't want that. Or, boy, she ate of that fruit, and I know what's going to happen to her. And I don't want to lose her, so I better do that too. We don't know what went through his mind because the scriptures don't tell us. But I can imagine it's probably along those lines. And what did he do? He chose Eve and death rather than God. And people, ever since then, there's been a curse on the world. And that curse is that we live under the whole idea that we can live independent from God and get life. Because our flesh, which non-Christians are really controlled by, believe this. And this is what flesh is. It's the inclinations within us that pull on our heart to live independently from God. And it's based entirely on deception from our enemy, Satan. So tonight we're going to look at what God wants to do with this, or what He has done with it. And if you'll turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. And it says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances." See, God's plan is not to fiddle around with it and fix it. It's to get rid of it, throw it away, and put in a new one. You have a heart transplant. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says the same thing, in a sense, that we're a new creation. The old's passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, so God's idea there is that we're a new creature, and we have in us a desire or a bent to follow God's ways. Righteousness suits us, okay? We're created to live holy lives. And that's what is best for us. That's what suits us. That's what we will enjoy the most. We got to get that through our head. Now, but we still battle with that old way of life called the flesh. And we're going to look at what that looks like. And it's based, or its foundation, is unbelief. It's unbelief, and it's based on a belief system, just like Eve fell for and Adam fell for, that God is not good. God's ways are not best. We're not going to get life there. Now, what that leads us to do is live independently from God, depending on self. And the very thing we need for life is we get disconnected from God, our very life source. Then, on top of that, and this is just sort of a natural problem, is we get what is referred to as denied longings. In other words, in our life, because of things that happen, God has allowed us to have, in a sense, a gap in our heart. And that gap causes us pain, it causes us anxiety, and we want to fill it. God's created us so that we will fill it with Him. It just gives us a, wow, you know, God's the one who'll do that. She'll draw us to Him. But if we choose to live independently from Him, we'll deny these even exist. And then what happens is we have a characteristic that is justified selfishness. We're self-centered. And then we live for "I'll get all I can." And that leaves us disconnected from us. You know, one of the phrases that is said so much now is, "I want to get to know myself. I just got to be me." Well, you cannot do that apart from knowing God. Then on top of that is we live in a way that is self-preserving as we encounter life, because we want to avoid anything that's going to cause us to feel that gap, or we want to fill it with something other than God. It's self-preserving. And so we have these questions that gnaw at us or drive us. And the first one is this: am I good enough to get life accomplished? And secondly is, will others, will you cooperate with me to help me get life like I want it? So we use people. We're self-centered. We use others. And so we're disconnected from others. So over top, the sort of the icing on the cake, the basic life strategy then is do what works for self and avoid what doesn't. And my final value is me. And so I'm disconnected from God, from myself, and others. And I want you to think about something. What's the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And see, the very things we're told to do, we're disconnected from. And that's what the flesh gives us. And we treat it like a friend. Get that. Turn over with me to James chapter 4, and I'll give you a little illustration or a example of what the flesh life will bring us. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And in your members is you. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. They may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a good example of what the flesh life does for us. And we try and convince ourselves over and over that it will work. But I guarantee you, you are created with fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And that is what's going to bring you happiness. That's what's going to bring fulfillment in your life. And if we try and get it from anything else, it's going to leave us disappointed. All right. Let's look at the new heart. What does it look like? What are its desires? And by the way, see the Spirit, and then it says the faithfulness through trials. Where all this shows up, usually, is during the trials of life. During the trials of life. All right, the foundation. What does the Scripture teach as the foundation for life? Jesus Christ. It says that He's the foundation, He's the cornerstone, He is our life. And I believe that that foundation is built upon this whole idea that God is the filler of my heart. That He is everything He says He is. He is the great I Am. And we must come to a point where we believe that He is that in order to stand on that foundation. Because then we are dependent on God for life. We're connected with Him. All right. Build on that is we recognize that we have these longings. And they hurt, yeah. But we embrace them because we know that they bring us to God. We embrace them because we know that we will be filled with God. And also with that is we have a godly conscience because we're walking in the light as He is in the light. We're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, what He says. So that leads to a mentality that I want to live for Him. And we're connected with us, with ourselves. we're who we created to be. Then the next layer or level is we have a spiritual lifestyle. And this is based upon living with the idea that we're going to deny ourselves. Now, if any of you have been reading John Piper, you've probably heard, and I think this was probably some of the best teaching on this whole idea that I've ever heard. And it's found over in Luke 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, do we deny ourselves to deny ourselves? No. We deny ourselves, and that's to get life. Because in verse 24 it says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. If we want to find life, we got to deny ourselves. That's why we deny ourselves. We don't do it just so we get martyrdom points. There's no sense in that. So, this leads us to have a mentality that my adequacy is in Christ, and I'm here to give. I'll receive. Don't say that. Don't hear me say that. Receiving is a blessing, and I'll receive that, but I won't demand it. And my mentality is I want to be to people what Jesus wants me to be. I want to give because my adequacy, my needs are met in Him. And that leads us to a place where we're connected with others. All right. Then on top of that is our basic life strategy. And that is to yield to the Spirit and put off the flesh. And my final value is God. And I'm connected with God, with myself, and with others. The very thing that will give me life. Now, the question is when we talked about denying ourselves, what does that look like? And there's some examples in Scripture or some analogies in Scripture that I want to talk about tonight so that we can see what our flesh is sort of bent towards. So we know what we need to put off. So let's look at the first one, and that's found in Genesis. And a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They wanted to build a city for safety. They liked that comfort. Another example of that, remember when Cain killed his brother Abel, and he was cursed to be a wanderer on the earth? One of the first things you'll see him do is after he was married and after he had a son, he built a city. He did not want to be a wanderer. Okay, so let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. See, God is the one who wants to build our cities or our place of security. And when we go out on our own to build that, it's called city building. And let me give you some characteristics of what a city builder is after. First off, he is more interested in building his kingdom than God's. He is terrified of failure, and he hates the feeling of inadequacy. Now, what does that look like? Well, when I was sitting out there, only I was at another school, I was a Bible study leader like some of you. But my highest goal in that was to build my kingdom. I, in a sense, wanted everybody to make me feel good about myself. I didn't like anybody asking me questions that I didn't know the answers to, and I sure didn't like anybody to disagree with me. Because what happened is those feelings of inadequacy, of failure, just rushed to my heart. And so I wanted everybody to go to everything I asked them to so I would look good. Now, I don't want you to do this. I wonder if my Bible study leader is doing that. You need to take the log out of your own eye so you can see. But that's what city building is all about, is my stuff. I want to exalt me. And the way that God takes us out of that is in the desert, where everything we've had just doesn't work. Our ministries just sort of maybe dry up, or whatever we were trying to get our kingdom built from just sort of dries up. And it's not because God is mean. It's because God loves you and doesn't want you to walk in that junk. Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And that's part of his plan. He wants to remove that stuff out of your life that takes place of really getting your heart needs met from the Lord. All right, that's city building. Let's look over at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 and 11. By the way, some of you are probably better city builders than you are some of these other things. And some of you will be some of these other things more than you will city building. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 through 11. "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand. And you will lie down in torment." Fire lighters. They don't like uncertainty. They like to know, they like guarantees. They want to know if they're doing it right. When I've counseled people, one question that is common among firelighters is this one question. Just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. Because they don't want to wrestle through it. They just want some kind of formula to fix them. And people, almost a lot of seminars that you go to out there, you, if you are into this, will hear formulas that will give you success, that will guarantee you outcomes in life. And I've been to conferences, and I've heard this one: if you memorize Romans 6 through 8, you'll have victory in life. And I've heard another one: if you pray the armor of God on you every day, you'll never have a problem with sin. Yeah, I mean, hello, clue phone, it's for you. People, you know, that is a formula. And the minute that we put Christianity into a formula is the minute the Holy Spirit takes an exit. Because we like guarantees. So, you know what God will do to that? He'll make your guarantees not work. He'll make your formulas not work. And you'll be in confusion. He'll knock down that idol you've made so that you can see the real one, real God, and it's Him. All right. The next one. And that's found in Isaiah 30. We're going to start there and then move over to Ezekiel 13. Isaiah 30. Ten through 11. Who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way and turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. All they wanted to hear was nice things. Then look over at Ezekiel 13. Turn verses 10 and 11. Ezekiel 13, 10 and 11, it says, it is definitely because they have misled my people. They are the prophets. By saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So they tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. The next one is called wall whitewashing. And these people are interested mostly in protecting themselves from the difficulties of life. This one is similar, in a sense, to the firelighters in that they like guarantees. They don't like uncertainty. You know, God is mysterious, and He likes to sort of keep us there, so we trust. They're terrified that disaster will happen to them. And they're always asking the question, am I safe? Now, these people can have be obsessive. They have these tendencies that they're just, you know, wanting to control their safety. Now, what this would look like, And guys, I know some of you don't eat vegetables, so don't hear me say that I'm gonna. But if I eat my broccoli every day, I won't get cancer. We have a coach who coaches our baseball team who loves the Lord, who said he didn't think he'd get cancer because he didn't eat hamburgers, he didn't eat french fries, and he ate his broccoli every day. Guess what? He got cancer. We cannot protect ourselves from things that we're afraid will just totally devastate us. God is in control. Now, some of these obsessive tendencies not only revolve around eating, but I remember talking to somebody who checked to make sure, they checked five times to make sure their doors were locked at night. They made sure they'd go to class when no one else was going to class, so they wouldn't have to be around a lot of people. And that is all designed to keep them safe from disaster. Other ways this shows up is this. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? It's in Mark 10. He wanted to know about eternal life. And he had all his ducks in a row, he thought. You know, he'd done this. And then what did Jesus do? He says, sell it all. Sell all your belongings and give it to the poor. And he went away. See, sometimes, again, that's sort of the idea that we can prevent disaster from happening. And we can't. We can't. Sad things, very sad and hard and horrible things happen in this world. And a lot of it we can't do anything about. There's a little There was a kid who was riding his bike across the road in front of my youngest daughter's school that was run over. And what do you do? This guy came over a hill and he couldn't see the kid and he ran over him. And so, you know, our minds just start working. I'll put a steel suit on him or I'll never let him ride a bike again. See, that's not life. Sure, we can do some things that are wise and cautious, but we cannot control all the disasters. We cannot do that. And right along with this is this idea that we want to be liked by everyone. So we never get close to any of the hard questions in life. One of the saddest things I see is in marriages where the wife is just dead on the inside. And the husband is sitting next to her who doesn't do a thing about it. He won't go to any kind of marriage seminar. He won't get any counseling. He won't get any help. Because he does not want to hear, he does not want to change, he does not want to have that difficulty. So he whitewashes it and says it's strong. And people are destroyed. So with whitewashing, the walls will come tumbling down. Disaster might hit. Difficulties will arise. And we need to see that God is good and He's in control. Then the last one is well digging. Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13. Has a nation changed gods when there were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And it's like this, that God has called every one of the angels around and He's saying, now look at this. Be appalled, O heavens, at this and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, to hew from themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And what well digging is we're most interested in immediate satisfaction. We want to always feel good. and we demand it. We're terrified of the emptiness. We demand that I be fulfilled. Now, this is one that's going to be really common to all of us. Because this is what it looks like. And a lot of these will fit together. A few weeks ago, I heard something where I was in a situation where I felt totally inadequate. I felt like I wasn't doing it right and I was going to be found out. Okay? My little city building plan wasn't working. So then, what can I do to feel better? You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go buy something. Something expensive. Now, why in the world would I want to do that? And I justified it, people. I justified it. We need that. You could really use that. It had to be expensive because buying something is powerful. It's controlling and it's satisfying. Okay? The Holy Spirit said, "What is going on?" You know, the clue phone came. And it was like, wow. I smell flesh. I stepped in it again, almost. But I chose not to go buy that stuff. And I chose to go to God. And I am so grateful. I am so grateful. But look, this is what well digging looks like. Guys, it's pictures on the internet or magazines called pornography. Gals, you've probably, some of you have heard me say this before, but soap operas, romance novels are pornography for you. It's chocolate at inappropriate times. It's movies, it's CDs, it's concerts, it's whatever. We have that we go to fill us up. And they can look awful good. But it's not. It leaves us empty. And it leaves us away from the very thing that will fill us up. So, what will happen with well digging? Is our little idols or our little things that we go to get life won't work. And we'll get tired of them. And God will also expose to us the damage that it causes in other people's lives. So, how do we... what do we do with all this stuff? Let's look at James. James chapter 1. Verse 2 through 4. It says, "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There's a key word here. It says, "and let." That's our responsibility. We have to make a choice to cooperate with what God wants to do in our life. And that is, see that thing that we have chosen to substitute as God, not pet it, not think that, it's okay. I'll just shove it away right now. It won't hurt anything. People, it's like a viper. It's like a rattlesnake. And if a rattlesnake came into your house, it's quite simple. You grab something and you kill it. You don't mess around with it and toy with it. You kill it. And we need to see that we need to abstain from those things that wage war against our soul. Because those very things that are there are those very things that try to rob us from life. Satan is not out to just give you a hard time. His job description is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He's not out there just to bother you a little bit. And if we play with it, we're going to get bit. So we need to, if we see it rear its ugly head, just chop it off. Don't examine it. Don't play with it. Just chop it off. You know, that would really do a number on a rattlesnake, wouldn't it? All right. So what does it mean to kill these things? Well, I'm going to first start off what it does not mean. First off, it does not mean to merely resist them. That's important. But it leaves us a step short. Okay? See, if we go to them, I'm not going to do that. Sort of like, I'm not going to buy that because I know that's not right. What's missing? See, that's good. That's the first step. But the most important thing is missing. And that is, I got to go to the source. God. I need you. Remember, back in James, where it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why is it joy? Because it's an opportunity to know God. To become more and more convinced that He is the filler of my soul. To taste Him. To see Him. And to not live anymore according to that old way of life. Secondly, it does not mean eliminating them so their pull will never be felt again. People in counseling people, I see people that are broken, that are in a lot of pain. And, I'm one of my gifts is mercy. And my heart bleeds for them. And I want to take their pain away. But more than that, I want them to see God. I want God to be the filler of their heart because I know that anything else is a false substitute. And so if we make it our goal, in a sense, this is back to firelighting, to follow this little formula that will take me away from my pain. If I just do this book, or if I just do this little formula and plug it in, then wow. I'll be healed and my pain will be no more. And it can look very spiritual. But if we miss the point of knowing Him and going to Him and putting our hope on no one else, Hebrews 6 says, talks about how our hope is in Christ. He's the anchor of our soul. Where are you throwing your anchor? What are you putting it in? What are you putting your hope in? We need to put it in Christ. And let Him use that pain in our life to to drive us to Him. And thirdly, it does not mean scrutinizing every impending choice for underlying sinful motives, and if we find them, choosing other directions. This is called, you know, navel gazing, where all we do is sit around and we look, boy, well, that looks like that could be flesh. Don't want to do that. And it just, boy, I don't know. What ditch he gets you in? And see, this is a big ditch. He can just get you totally out there where you're no good to anybody. Because all you do is analyze. And I'm good at that. Boy, I can go with something and tear it apart. But suppose tonight this was my heart, or this was sort of an idea I got. Wow, you know, these people are going to be impressed tonight. Oh, boy, building my kingdom, can't speak. No, I need to repent of that. God, not to my name, but to your name give glory. So, let's look over in Colossians 3. Because this talks about a lot of stuff about putting on and putting off. The first few verses talk about how we've given in our past, we've given our life over to earthly, worldly stuff that's dead and worthless. And it says in verse, we're going to start at verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. What that means is, the old self is, in a sense, the old way of getting life. And it's worthless. It's worn out. It's like rotten. Okay? It's no good. And put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then verse 12, and so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, and it says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And what that means is He's the umpire. The Holy Spirit's the umpire. And so when the Holy Spirit says, you need to take a look at that, that's flesh. Don't argue with me. Don't argue with the Holy Spirit. That's sort of stupid. Choose to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Now, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. People, you know, it's going to be hard to be in tune with the Holy Spirit unless you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And guess what? It's going to take discipline. And we talk about that here all the time. It's called quiet times. It's called scripture memory. It's called meditation. It's called Bible study. It's come to this so you can hear the word taught. It's called go to church so you can hear the word taught. It's called read good books. It's called spend time with God. And it's going to cost. And yet, we get this idea that, you know, you can come easy. It's not going to cost us anything. But to be a person who dwells in the Word richly is going to cost you. It's going to cost you saying no to going to a movie or to a concert or to something, watching a TV, maybe going to, I remember when I was in college, I committed myself to this Bible study, and somebody offered me free tickets to the Big 8 championship. That was back when K-State was fighting for first, and they were good, and I think they won it that year. And I had to say no. Boy, that hurt, and that was hard. But I don't regret it for a minute. But are you willing to make that kind of choice because you know that in the long run, that's going to lead to life? You know, I had a great time at a basketball tournament the year before, and that's what made that even more enticing. And it was a good memory. I went with some friends of mine, and we had a good time. But you know, I don't sit around thinking about, man, well, I missed out on life because I didn't get to go to that basketball game. Wow, I was cheated in life. What a bummer. No, I don't. People pay the price. Get in the Word. So, in closing, you know, the last thing I want to say to you, and this is basically the bottom line, is what are you building your foundation on? Are you building it on a belief that God is good and that He can fill your heart? Or are you giving in constantly to the belief that God isn't good and living that flesh life, which really steals you from really experiencing life as God has meant it to be? Let's pray. Father, I believe that You've spoken to some people here tonight. I know that just in preparing this message, You've really spoken to my heart. And Father, You say that Your Word is not an idle word. That is indeed our life. And I pray for us tonight that we would not just take that word and just sort of take it and not even cherish it or respect it for what it is. Because You even created the world, the universe, by speaking a word. So God, help us to take the word that You've spoken to our heart seriously. From the God Almighty, the Creator, the awesome God, the great I Am. So that, Lord, we can find life. Life in You, to glorify You and honor You with our lives. So thank You that's Your plan. Thank You that You're good. And we thank You again for Your Word.